I am not a stranger to the dark. Hide away, they say, because we don't want your broken parts. I've learned to be ashamed of all my scars. Run away, they say. No one will love you as you are. But I won't let them break me down to dust. I know that there's a place for us, for we are glorious. Don't you recognise those words? They're a hit song from the film The Greatest Showman. And it's the moment when the so-called kind of freak acts, they come out fighting, saying, this is who we are. And the song continues, when the sharpest words want to cut me down, I'm going to send a flood, going to drown them out. I am brave. I am bruised. I am who I'm meant to be. This is me. Look out, because here I come. And I'm marching on to the beat I drum. I'm not scared to be seen. I make no apologies. This is me. And tonight we're going to explore a point in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, which is his kind of this is me moment. Or maybe better, this is Christ in me. And we're going to look together at what I've just called it, living with a thorn in the flesh, from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. And I just want to ask some questions of this passage this evening. And the first is, what is this thorn? Let's try and understand what this thorn is. Just look over the verses 7 to 10. Notice verse 7, Paul calls it a thorn in my flesh. Verse 8, Paul asks the Lord to remove it. Verse 9, this emphasis on the fact that this weakened Paul. And verse 10, this experience is synonymous with, or its meaning overlaps with, weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. So verse 7, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Well, there have been three dominant interpretations of Paul's thorn in church history. One that was popular amongst monks in the Middle Ages was the idea that Paul was struggling with some kind of temptation, maybe sexual temptation in particular. And this theory took its cue from Paul's use of the word flesh, which in Paul's letters can often be translated as the sinful nature. So perhaps Paul's weakness was a struggle with the sinful nature, was a struggle with sexual desire. That might be something you'd ask God to remove. But notice it doesn't really fit with the ideas of verse 10. They're not about behaviours or desires or even temptations, but mainly about situations and circumstances. And it certainly doesn't fit with the kinds of things Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 7, where he's saying that he's content in his singleness and he wants people to be like him. I think this idea probably says more about the monks than it does about Paul's own circumstances. An idea that's been popular since the 4th century is the idea that the thorn represents persecutors. And this takes its cue from the fact that the Old Testament sometimes uses the idea of thorns to represent enemies of God's people. So it's in Numbers 33:55, for example. And the Greek Old Testament translation from the Hebrew uses the same word that we find here in this text. And Paul's been talking a lot about persecution in 2 Corinthians. It's one of the main themes. And the overlapping ideas in verse 10, you can see that it explicitly mentions insults and persecutions. But it doesn't really fit with Paul asking for God to remove them. That doesn't fit with Paul's theology of persecution. You may have been here for the series in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul understands persecution as something to be expected in the Christian life. It's inevitable for us. Philippians 1:29 is even granted as a gift of grace to God's people. Paul would never ask for that to be taken away. So it's unlikely that the thorn is persecutors. The best fit seems to be that a thorn in the flesh refers to a physical illness. My flesh, referring to my body, is a physical problem. Does Paul talk about being ill elsewhere? Well, yes, he does. Just flip over to the next letter in Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, page 1171. Galatians 4 and verse 13. This is what Paul says. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. And here, when Paul talks about his illness, he's talking about an infirmity in the flesh. It's similar kind of language, an infirmity in the flesh. That is a bodily illness. And here Paul's saying that he had to recuperate in Galatia. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, the thorn is here emphasizing the pain that this illness caused. An illness can easily be weakening. It can be prolonged and recurring. It's also a circumstance or situation that we can find ourselves in. And so it can overlap with the kinds of issues that Paul's describing in verse 10. It's also something that you can legitimately ask God to remove. And this idea that the thorn was an illness, it's the earliest interpretation of Paul's thorn, dating to the early second century, which doesn't clench the deal, but it's certainly a consideration. Now, we can't be sure what kind of illness this is. I mean, the commentators speculate. Suggestions have been serious eye problems, malaria, epilepsy, migraines, all manner of suggestions have been put forward as to what this illness could be. And Paul could have been very specific here. But I think he uses this metaphor, this picture language here, so that anyone suffering from any similar kind of problem can relate to what Paul is saying here. It's painful. It's weakening, maybe life-limiting. It's a prolonged and recurring illness. And some of us have experienced that, and maybe some of us are struggling with that even this evening. Well, what has God got to say to us about this? Well, let's ask another question. Where does this thorn come from? Where does it come from? Verse 7 again, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Notice that first description of this thorn in the flesh. It is a messenger of Satan. Satan comes from a Hebrew word that means adversary. Satan is an adversary. He is an opponent. He is an enemy of God and of God's people. Now, I've made a case for this thorn being a sickness. Is there any biblical evidence that Satan can make us sick? Well, yes, there is. In Job 2, verse 7, we read that Satan afflicted this man called Job with painful sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Satan afflicted him with painful sores. He made him sick. In Luke 13, verses 10 to 17, Jesus heals a woman. She's so crippled that she's bent over and she can't straighten up at all. She's described as being crippled by a spirit for 18 years. And Jesus says that Satan had kept her bound for 18 long years. Here, a physical condition is understood to be an affliction from Satan, by a spirit from Satan. And Jesus healed her and he set her free from that physical condition. In fact, in Acts 10, verse 38, Peter says that Jesus healed all who were under the power of the devil. Jesus healed all who were under the power or the tyranny of the devil. So many sicknesses then are being ascribed to the power of the devil. But Peter says that Jesus healed them all. So Satan can make us sick. He can afflict us with sickness. Now, it's not clear if every sickness comes from Satan. We can't make that kind of case. But it is clear that Satan can use illness to attack us. And here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is saying that his thorn is a messenger of Satan. Now, that word messenger is a word that can also be translated angel, a messenger, or angel of Satan, is elsewhere called a demon or an evil spirit. So Paul sees this sickness as a satanic affliction. And Satan's purpose is to torment, to torment. It's the language of being buffeted, of being hurt and abused, which underlies the pain that Paul endures, but also something of the physical, psychological scars that Paul is enduring. It is tormenting. It's tormenting. Now, does messengers just mean that the angel of Satan, he's just kind of like an Amazon delivery person? You know, there's a knock at the door. Hello, here's your delivery. Here's the parcel. You open it up. Ouch, it's a painful illness. And the angel is just the delivery man. Well, maybe. But I wonder if one way that Satan torments us is not just through the pain, but also through his messages in the pain. That Satan tries to speak to us in the sickness, and that he uses sickness to try to undermine our faith. Is God really good to you? Does he really care about you? Has the pain ever got so much that you doubt God's goodness to you? Satan can make us sick. And he can use sickness as a means of attack. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to be on our guard. But we also need to know that God sovereignly uses Satan's attacks. Notice that Paul says that this thorn was given to him. Verse 7, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Given by whom? Well, the context shows us that it was given by God. Scholars call this the divine passive. I was given. Notice that Paul asked the Lord to remove this thorn. He knows that Jesus is sovereign over sickness and sovereign over Satan, so Paul can ask Jesus to remove this thorn. Notice also that God is using this thorn to keep Paul from becoming conceited. That's the beginning of verse 7. Paul's had these awesome experiences of God. And God is using this thorn to keep Paul from becoming conceited, from becoming proud. There's a sovereign purpose here to sanctify Paul, to make him humble and holy. Now, that wouldn't be Satan's purpose. He would want to keep Paul proud so that he would be self-reliant. But God has a purpose here. And he's using Satan's attacks for God's ultimate sovereign purposes. Some of you will know that I've been an inpatient on a psychiatric unit a few times as I've struggled with psychosis. And I think one of the worst things that someone said to me was from a hospital chaplain who said, mental illness is not God's plan for you. Mental illness is not God's plan for you. And I wanted to shout, get behind me, Satan! But that's probably not the wisest thing to say. When you're on a psychiatric ward. Now, there's a common argument that says that in one way or another, God has abdicated responsibility for suffering in order to give us freedom. And so he just stands back when people hurt us. He lets things run their natural course. He rarely intervenes in human affairs so that we can be free. And so we just get sick because that's just the way the world goes now. But is that really what the Bible says? The free will defense, as it's called, is trying to let God off the hook for suffering. But the Bible teaches us that God is always in control. When good things happen and when bad things happen to us. Genesis 50, verse 19. Joseph says to his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Exodus 4:11, a rebuke to Moses. The Lord says, who makes people deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. I put to death and I bring life. I have wounded and I will heal. Job 2:10, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Ecclesiastes 7:14, when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider, God has made the one as well as the other. Isaiah 45:7, God says, I form the light and I create darkness. I bring prosperity and I create disaster. Lamentations 3:38, is it not from the mouth of the Lord that both calamities and good things come? Amos 3:6, when disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground outside your Father's care? Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Wherever you look in Scripture, you see a sovereign God who is sovereign when good things happen to us and when bad things happen to us. God really is on the throne of the universe, and he rules over your distress, over your disease, over the darkness. He plans and permits our very circumstances. This thorn, it's planned, it's purposed, permitted, ordained, sent, given by God. And Satan will want to twist this truth. Even now, he'll be saying, if God really is in control of your suffering, then he is a monster. If God really gives you pain and disease, then he must be a sadist. He must be delighting in your circumstances. How sick is that? And I know this is hard to swallow. And I used to hate this truth. But I've come to actually see that the idea that God is still in control is actually more encouraging and comforting than the idea that he has just abdicated responsibility. Because it means that he is still God, no matter what. We look at the cross, and what do we see? We see a good and loving God fulfilling his sovereign purposes. And whilst we cannot always see how, God must have good and loving reasons for our suffering. And here God sovereignly uses Satan's attacks to humble Paul. God wants to make us more like Jesus, and that's more important to him than our comfort. Well, how does Paul respond to this thorn? Verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Paul prayed. He pleaded to the Lord Jesus to take this thorn away. So let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus could do that today? Do you believe that he can take physical and psychological pain away just like that? Of course he can. God can heal in whatever way he sees fit. We heard of some missionaries in North Korea whose daughter's eye swelled up. And they'd normally have to go to China for medical health care as the local provision is so poor. And her parents prayed. And instead of getting better, her other eye swelled up. But they persisted in prayer. And God answered by sending 8 American eye doctors who just so happened were visiting the local hospital. God can heal in whatever way he sees fit. Of course he can. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Three times Paul prays, just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, who prayed three times that that cup of judgment might be taken away from him. But something happened that stopped Paul from praying this prayer any longer, and that is that Paul received a revelation from Jesus in response. Do you see that in verse 9? But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God said no. And it wasn't that Paul hadn't asked with enough faith. It was because of God's sovereign will. It's God's will for Paul to suffer physically and psychologically. But the ability to withstand, you see, it does not come from manning up. It does not come from finding resources deep within ourselves. It comes from grace, from the free gift of Jesus, from Jesus. And Jesus says that my grace is enough. It is sufficient. And do you see that a weak Paul magnifies the power of Jesus more than a strong Paul? And Jesus is giving us the strength to cope with our thorns in the weakness. The tense of that verb to say, but he said, it's a past event with present repercussions or present implications. That is, he said, and it continues to stand true. So every day, Paul would need to remember this word to him. He'd need to preach the gospel to himself, as do we, that grace is sufficient and that power is made perfect in weakness. And that a weak Paul magnifies the power of Jesus more than a strong one. How does Paul respond? Well, first he prays for the thorn to be removed, and that's okay, but God says no. How does Paul respond then? Middle of verse 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So now, rather than passionately pleading with Jesus to remove the thorn, Paul now gladly boasts about his weaknesses. He doesn't keep it secret. He won't be stigmatized by it. He gladly boasts about it because he knows that as he does, Christ's power is resting upon him. In verse 10, that's why Paul delights in all these things. All these weaknesses, which continue to characterize Paul's life as an apostle, they actually represent Christ's power in his ministry. And so he boasts for Christ's sake in order that Jesus might be glorified. For when I am weak, then I am truly strong in Christ. So friends, this is a place where we can be open, we can be honest, we can be vulnerable with one another about the things that make us weak. Why is Paul sharing this story? Well, there are these false teachers in Corinth. Paul calls them super apostles. And they think that Paul's only bold when he writes to them, but he's timid when face to face, chapter 10, verse 1. That Paul is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing, 10, verse 10. That he's untrained as a speaker, 11, 6. And that all this persecution, all this suffering, well, it disqualifies him compared to these super apostles with their works of power and their superior wisdom and their visionary experiences. These super apostles have caused the Corinthians to want proof that Christ is speaking through Paul, chapter 13, verse 3. And the Corinthians are doubting Paul's ministry and Paul's gospel because of his suffering. And in many ways, they've succeeded. I mean, how many churches today would appoint an unimpressive, poor speaker who always gets beaten up and who keeps getting sick all the time? I mean, would you have him on your staff team? Or are we after super apostles with the X factor? God here needs us to reconsider power and weakness in the Christian life and in gospel ministry. Sickness is not an automatic disqualification in the Christian life and in gospel ministry. Finding life hard is not necessarily a disqualification in the Christian life and in gospel ministry. These super apostles were saying that it's a sign of a deficient faith, and that's just not true. Power doesn't always look like signs and wonders. All these weaknesses which continue to characterize Paul's life as an apostle, they represented Christ's power in his ministry. Do we believe that? And a weak Paul magnifies the grace and power of Jesus more than a strong Paul. Jesus is giving us the strength to cope with our thorns in the weakness. The resources to keep going are in Christ and not in yourself. But just finally, I want us to understand that we also need to know that we are free to pursue other means that God provides to keep us well. Just turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Page 1194. Page 1194. 1 Timothy 5:23. This is Paul's advice. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. So Timothy keeps getting stomach complaints. He's frequently getting ill. What does Paul do? He offers some medicinal advice. So I take it that if it's okay to take wine for the stomach, it's okay to take insulin for diabetes or an antipsychotic for schizophrenia or chemo for cancer or an antidepressant for a mood disorder. Medicine is one of God's gifts of common grace to us all. We were thinking about common grace this morning. So taking medicinal advice is not a sign of weak faith. It's a wise move. But we always need more. We need the grace of the gospel. As well as common grace, we need the grace of the gospel, which not only saves us, but enables us to keep going when under attack and enables us to boast in our weaknesses. So, Jesus says to us today, gospel grace, it is sufficient for you. For the power of Jesus is made perfect in your weakness. So whatever you're going through, His grace and the power to endure is enough for you. So we can declare, this is me. This is who I am. Or rather, this is Christ in me. That even in the weakness, even in the pain, this is Christ in me and I will not be ashamed. Let's pray. Let's just have a time of quiet as we consider what God has said this evening. Father God, I do pray that whatever we're going through at this current time, or whatever we might face in the days to come, that whatever circumstances we find ourselves in that make us weak, that make us feel pain, that make life hard, that whatever we're going through, that we would know that your grace and the power to endure is enough. And it's not found within ourselves, it's found within the Lord Jesus, our beautiful Saviour, that we would know that His grace is sufficient, for the power of Jesus is made perfect in our weakness. I pray that this would be a place where we can be open, where we can be honest, where we can be vulnerable with one another, that as we share our struggles, your power is resting over us. And I pray that we would be unashamed to declare that this is Christ in me, that you're still working your sovereign purposes out in our lives. Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. In his name, amen.